Last week we were talking about the grave decision that the Israelites made when they decided to reject the rulership, the kingship of God in their lives, and to select a man for themselves. And we talked about how grave that was, because once they chose a human king, they had to deal with the realities of a human king. Realities that you never face when God is your king. And God implored them. God said, please don't do this thing. Here's what's going to happen if you reject my kingship, if you reject my reign and rulership over you in your life. And we discussed that, how profound this is when we reject the rulership of Christ and we appoint someone else, whether it be another person or even ourselves, to be ruler in our own lives. We need Jesus. We need His rulership. It's not just a theoretical title to say, Jesus Christ is head of the church. He is to be the head of our lives. He is to be the one ruling over us, reigning in us, that we may be the children of God, that we may stand in the way of blessing, that we may be the people that God made us to be. So we're going to go back, we're going to pick up the story now by turning back to 1 Samuel. Last week we were talking about 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we saw how they rejected God's rulership. But now we're going to go on to the choosing of a king. There's a very important lesson for us to learn about the choosing of a king and what God desired, what God wanted. So the people reject God. And basically at the end of chapter 8, and in verse 21, Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. And the word was, even though you've warned us, even though you told us that having a human king would be a bad thing, we still want it anyway. Even though God counseled us against it, we still want a human king. And so, verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice then, and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to his own city. So now it is time for king. This was the desire of Israel, to have a human king in their lives. So in chapter 9 and verse 1 it says, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, the Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now basically when you look in this, it could be a mighty man of power, a mighty man of wealth, but this is someone of stature. This is a family of stature. This is a family of strength. This is a family of power, as it says in God's Word. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Wasn't this kind of what human beings look for as kings today? You know, they said FDR would have never been elected president had they had television and people saw him in a wheelchair. That when you go on the screen now, you need to have a certain look, a certain persona to be the president of the United States. And it's no different in the desire of the people's heart to have a king. He comes from a wealthy family. He's the most handsome man we have ever seen. And he is a man of great power and great wealth. Right? Here he is, the one that God raised up. Good looking, money, power, strong, capable, just bigger than everybody else, stronger than anybody else. This is the one that would be king. And this was the desire of the Israelites, to have a man who had these kind of qualities. And God chose this man, as we will see. But notice, he was from shoulders upward, taller than any of the people. So this is a guy who stands out in every way, economically, physically, and in appearance. So he's standing out. Verse 3, so now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, please take one of the servants with you and arise and go and look for the donkeys. Now we're not going to read the whole story here, but basically Saul and a servant go off looking for these donkeys. And they're searching for them. They can't find them. So they go up to see the man of God, the seer, the prophet, whose name was Samuel. So let's drop down. We'll just pick it up here in verse 14. So they went up to the city, and as they were coming up into the city, there was Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come to me. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. So Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? So God has Samuel on the mission to find Saul. Saul's on the mission because the donkeys are lost to find him. And here is this appointment that God said would be made the next day, just as he prophesied. So Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, and you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them. They've been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? Now, I want you to notice how cool this is, because Samuel already knows what's going on in Saul's heart. He already knows why he's there, what purpose brought him to Samuel. And Samuel just says, hey, don't be anxious about it. The donkeys you're looking for, they're found. They're safe. No problem. But on you is all the desire of Israel. You're the one. You're the one that they've wanted. You're the one that they've thought of. God basically told Israel, I will give you the desire of your heart. And this is it. You wanted a man, big, strong, wealthy, and powerful, as man would see it, to be your king. So now I want you to notice what Saul answered and said. Verse 21. Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak to me like this? I want you to think about this for a minute. Because as we know later, Samuel brings this up, Saul was very small in his own eyes. Saul said, hey, we're of the smallest tribe, we're the least people, and not only that, we're the least of all our tribe. Now, in verse 1 of this chapter 9, was that God's assessment? God's assessment was, there was a man of Benjamin who was a mighty man of power who had a choice and handsome son, who was more handsome than any person among the children of Israel, and from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. There was God's assessment of them, and there was Saul's assessment of himself. They don't match. God contradicted it. He said, this is a family of power. And Saul said, I'm the least of all the people. I'm the least even of the tribes. I'm the least of the family of the tribe of Benjamin. Why are you talking to me like this? I bring this up because there's a tendency sometimes we can have as a part of our character, as a part of our sense of reasoning, to think that belittling ourselves or saying we are less than we are is what counts as humility. Humility is not that. In fact, when you have a very low self-image of yourself, do you know what it actually results from? It's from pride. It's from selfishness. It's from thinking of yourself so much and not seeing the truth of who you are. God said this is a good family. God said this is a good and choice person, a good choice son. He did not see himself this way. And oftentimes what leads to a poor image of yourself, a poor recognition of who you are as a human being before God, is fear and pride. Thinking that you're not good enough, thinking that you're not worthy, thinking, who am I? Why would you speak to me like this? Why would you say these great things to me? Why would you say I'm the one chosen to be king? He couldn't see it for himself. And the sad reality, as we will see in the life of Saul, was that he did not identify the image that God had of him. He saw himself like this, and it would be his downfall in his life. It would go on record for us to realize something, that humility is in agreement with the truth, that boldness is agreement with the truth. It's not about being boastful, but nor is it about saying things less than are true either. Humility is agreement with the truth of who you are in God, in Jesus Christ. It's not about mocking yourself and putting yourself down lower and thinking that's humility. Because oftentimes that's just about gaining attention, trying to get somebody else to boast about you. But in life, I want you to think about this. And as we develop this subject today, I think you're going to see more and more plainly what Saul was dealing with, why this is such an important thing to understand, and why at the root of it is having a true humility of recognizing who you are in God. Having the right image of who you are in God. Because if you look back at the Garden of Eden, what we see is when mankind rejected God, what did they do? They hid and they became afraid. And that fear started them on a false image of who they were. By sinning, they left their image in God. They went on their own way. When they rejected Him as God, they became their own lords. And this is what we're seeing in the process of Israel. What is happening when you reject God as Lord in your life? When God said, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." When Adam and Eve chose of that, they were saying, "I will be God. I will be like God. I will decide." And it sent them on a course of fear. They were ashamed. They were hiding. They didn't want to be near God. And the thing is, at the root of our humanity, one of the things that Satan, the devil, keeps us so bound in is fear. Ultimately, a fear of death. To keep us afraid. To keep us afraid. To keep us in fear. You know, everybody has fears. Some people are real strong and bold and faithful in some ways, and in other areas of their life, they're very afraid. And Saul, he was a strong and mighty person. But it would be this fear, this low self-image that would end up bringing him down, as we'll begin to see. So Samuel in verse 22 here of chapter 9 took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. And there were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said, set it apart." So the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Here it is. What was kept back, it was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people." And Saul ate with Samuel that day. So here we have this connection that God makes between Saul and Samuel to bring him into this relationship. And Saul's being brought in to the realization that he is going to be somebody special. Notice now in verse 27, it says, "As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servants to go on ahead of us.' And so he went on. 'But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God.' So then Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, and kissed him, and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? And when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" And then you shall go on forward from there, and you shall come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instrument, with a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them. And they will begin, they will be prophesying. And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come upon you, do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. And you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. So when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when they had finished prophesying, he went to a high place. And then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And so he said, to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. And Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So here he is saying, oh yeah, he told us about the donkeys. This was the important news. You know, uncle's begging. He said, give me some details. What did Samuel say? What did the man of God say? And all he said, well, he told us the donkeys were found. He reveals nothing about the importance of this meeting, that he was anointed to be king of Israel. He doesn't even tell his own relation what had happened to him. So here we start to see again more of the character of Samuel, of Saul. So now Saul draws all the people together, and he brings them about so that there can be this king. And so Samuel in verse 17, he calls the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. He says to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you out of Israel, out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of all kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to us, no, set a king over us. Now, I want you to think about this in verse 19, because this is very similar to what God told Samuel to say to them before. Remember in chapter 8? He said, go tell them you're rejecting me. And God does it here again. I believe that what God is saying is, one more time, let's give them the message one more time. Are they really, really sure they want to go through with what they're doing? Do they really want to reject me as king and take on a man king? Do they want to have somebody who is a man be their king? And so he says, look, I saved you and you rejected us. So now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. He didn't show up. Everybody was supposed to present themselves. He was in the process of selecting a king. The one who was being selected as king already knew who he was. He's not there. He's not there. So now notice. So verse 22, so they inquired of the Lord further and said, has the man come here yet? And notice the Lord said, there he is, hidden among the equipment. He's hiding. The king is hiding. The king that God chose is hiding from the time of his coronation, from the time that he would be raised up and elevated. He's hiding. Now again, I submit to you that this is not about humility at all. It's about a fear that Saul has. He doesn't see what God sees in terms of his potential to be the king of Israel. He doesn't see who he could be if he follows God. All he sees is himself. And what his image of himself is very low. He sees himself as no one special, nobody who can do anything. Now this is a very important thing, because realize that this will be a defect that will affect Saul, but realize what a defect it is in the leadership when your leader, when your king has this fault. Remember last week I said that when you choose to have somebody else be your Lord over you, you get all the weaknesses of that person. God has none of these weaknesses. That's what makes him such a perfect ruler. That's what makes him such a perfect Lord in our lives. He doesn't have this fear. He doesn't have this trepidation. He's not going to be hiding in the equipment when he's supposed to be standing forth to lead the people. God doesn't do it that way. And the men of God don't do it that way either when they look to God. But here is Saul, in his flesh, hiding among the equipment, not wanting to be recognized, even though he's been told what will happen, even though he's been anointed, and even though, because of his trepidation, God had Samuel prophesy all these things that were going to happen to him on his journey back home. That's what God was doing. He said, I'm going to strengthen you. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to see these people. They're going to give you bread. You're going to go to the hill. You're going to start prophesying. My Spirit's going to come on you. And when it comes on you, you're going to be a different man. And Saul's heart was changed. He saw the dynamic power of God in his life. He saw what God was doing. He saw that God was choosing him. He didn't even have to rely on his own strength. All he had to do was rely on the God who was choosing him, who could make him prophesy. And yet there he is, hiding in the equipment. It's very sad. It's very sad. But the question we have to ask as we consider the life of Saul is, are there any areas of our lives where we're hiding in the equipment? That we're not willing to come out, where we're not willing to face our fears and trepidations? Now, it's interesting, when you go on the internet and you type in fears, people suffer from a tremendous amount of fear and anxiousness. I know for myself, I've had to battle and deal with and overcome and conquer many fears in my life, and I still have many more to go. Because there's things that happen inside our psyche, inside our heads, where we want the approval of man, so we're afraid. We're afraid to public speak because what will people think of me? We're afraid to step out and start a new business. We're afraid to step out and start a new career. We're afraid to step out and move when God's leading us to do so. We're afraid to do all different kinds of things. And the amazing thing is, when you get the confidence and the courage in God to face your fear, you know what you realize? Well, there's not really anything to be afraid of. I was so terrified to make sales calls. Do you know what the worst thing that happens is? People say, I'm not interested, and they hang up on you. That's about it. It was really scary for me. Sometimes I still admit I get a little nervous when I make a sales call. But that's about the worst thing that happens. They can just say, I'm not interested. You know, when Bill and I went on the radio a few years for our investment show, I remember how nervous we were. How in the world are we going to fill an hour of time talking? Seems crazy. I mean, what if we go, you know, there's just nothing there? Good thing I had Bill with me. But the fact is, we were both so nervous. And I'll tell a little story on Bill, okay? I'll use you like Saul a little bit, Bill. But Bill, when we first went, boy, he was so nervous. And he used to walk around. He had to walk around, you know, and really, I got to get up. I got to, you know, build it up. And he would walk around. It was so funny. And he's like, just leave me alone now, you know. And we would pray. We always prayed. And then he's like, I got to walk it off. I got to walk it off, you know. So he'd walk up all this energy. So we would get there an hour early for him to stress out for an hour. And then the show was just fine, you know. It was so good. So after we faced our fears, though, of going on the radio, what are you going to say about an hour? We had all these notes, all these things that we could possibly talk about. You know what happened after a couple of years of this? Didn't even really take that long. Bill would show up in a little tank top and these little shorts and some flip-flops about 5 minutes before the show is supposed to start. Okay, what are we talking about? Oh, don't tell me. I don't care what we're talking about. We'll just talk. We'll just do our show. And he would be so, like, we'll always pray, but he'd get there just so we could pray. And then it would be like, hey, Bill, we're on the air. Come on, we got to get going. And it was just like the last minute. We had no notes. We would just sit down and do the show. And you know, we realized we can do this. We can do this. Why were we so scared? Why were we so nervous? Why were we so trepidatious about going on the radio before? I'll tell you though, the first time you sit in front of that microphone, it is a very nerve-wracking experience. And I don't forget that, but the point is never to let that nervousness, never to let that trepidation, never to let the anxiousness keep you from moving ahead. That is the key. Everybody has fears. This flesh is corrupt. This flesh has fears. That's okay. The problem, though, is when you give in to your fear and just say, I'm not even going to try to face it. This is who I am. I don't do that. I have no desire. I'm afraid of that. And then you just sit in your fear. And you know what life would be like if we did that? If everybody did that? Boy, that'd be a sad world, wouldn't it? If nobody went to where they were uncomfortable, if nobody went and faced their fears, I wouldn't be here right now, which means you wouldn't be here right now. Because I was so terrified of public speaking, I would never do this. I had no desire to be a pastor at a church thinking that I could do it. I wanted to teach the Bible, but not be doing something like this. I would have never done it. And I was terrified to talk to people. I was so nervous about talking to people I didn't know. Now somebody comes in, it's like, hey, I want to be the first one over there to see them. But it wasn't that long ago that I wouldn't have been able to do that. Now, I'm not saying this to boast. I'm telling you this as an example that when we look to Christ and we realize that we're weak, and I confess before you all, I'm weak. I've been weak with fears in many areas of my life. The thing is, we got to keep facing our fears, identifying them and facing them. They are like the strongholds in our mind that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10. There are strongholds that prevent you from completely inheriting the promised land that God wants you to have. They are a walled city in your mind that won't let you possess the territory. And if the Israelites were unwilling to follow God's instruction and march around Jericho because they were afraid, would He have still done the same work? He wanted them to go conquer. He wants us to conquer too. He wants us to be overcomers of our fears. That is why He said, I do not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. There's almost nothing that makes a person crazier than fear. There's almost nothing that makes you crazier than fear. Because it's an irrational way of thinking. It's illogical. It's emotional. And it's based on something that's not true. And that is what Saul, what we're seeing in his life. He's anointed by God. He's chosen by God. But he won't stand up for his position. And God has to let him out. God has to basically tell the prophet, say, he's hiding. He's hiding. And so he calls out for him. So let's get back to this in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 23. So after the Lord told him he's hidden, they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. So again, God lets us know, this guy had no reason to be afraid of anybody. Physically, he was intimidating to anybody who was around him. He should have had no reason to be afraid or be hiding in the equipment. But there he was. In verse 24, and Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people? So all the people shouted and said, long live the king. Long live the king. So the kingship of Saul begins. And not everybody accepts him right away. But he has an opportunity to go to battle, to go to war. And thankfully, in verse 6 of chapter 11, it says that the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard the news, and his anger was greatly aroused. And he went out, and he made war, and he delivered the people of Israel. He became the king because God's Spirit came upon him mightily and caused him to rise up to take his position as a king. So now notice, as we drop down, we're going to drop down into 1 Samuel 12. And I recommend you read all this when you have time, but we're just, for time's sake, we're going to continue on here. And at the coronation, Samuel is going to coronate King Saul, because after his deliverance, the people said, okay, make him the king. Everybody was in unison that this is what should happen. In verse 11 it says, so the Lord sent, Samuel speaking here of the judges that were sent, that the Lord sent Gideon, and he sent Deborah, and he sent Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety. And when you saw that Nahash king of the Amorites came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. So again, now this is the third time that Samuel has said this to the children of Israel. He keeps reminding them, remember what you did. You brought this on yourself. You rejected God as your king. And you chose this man. And I want you to remember how God delivered you when you cried out, but yet you rejected him to be king. When you were afraid, when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said, we need a physical king. We need somebody we can see. We need somebody more than God that we can see with our eyes. Now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. So notice that even though God chose Saul, Samuel puts it back on them that God chose what they wanted. The powerful man, the tall, strong man, the handsome man. They wanted the whole package of a human being. What they saw, what they judged to be of the character. And again, is that a way that we should judge? Is that a way that you should look to decide leadership? Because God's way is much different. He chose Saul the way a man would choose. By appearance, by the outward, by what they had to offer. And the contrast, as we know later, is David, who was chosen not because of the way he looked, not because of his age, but because of what was going on in his heart. So here we are in chapter 12, verse 13. Now therefore he is the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and take note, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. So do you see what God's thought is, even though he was rejected? It's like, okay, you chose the king, but as long as you and he continue to follow me, I'll still make it okay. Even though you rejected me, even though you chose a way that was against me, I'll make it okay for you. Again, isn't that incredible, God's mercy? Last week we talked about how awesome God is, that he would allow his people to reject him and allow them to have a king against his better judgment. The kind of love that is to give freedom for them to do what they wanted to do. It takes a lot of love to do that. He could have controlled them easily, but he didn't do that. And now here, he's saying, look, if you fear the Lord, if you serve him, if you obey his voice, if you don't rebel, then both you and the king who reigns over you will continue to follow the Lord your God. I'll make it as if this never happened. I'll make it as if I'm still the king. I'll make it okay for you. And I think that's an incredible amount of love, isn't it? That God says, okay, you rejected me, but I will make it as if it didn't happen. I'll give you what you wanted, but I'll make it as if it didn't happen if you continue to follow me. If you continue to obey me. If you continue to follow my commandments. But he said, but if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. For every time that they fell short, he was against them. So down in verse 20 now it says, so Samuel said to the people, do not fear. Do not fear. You've done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Do you hear that? Think about this. Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness. Yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. You're his people. And you know, sometimes, as we spoke about last week, sometimes in our lives what we find is we reject the Lord. Sometimes we find that we reject him as being king. We have to honestly assess and say, he didn't lead me in that. He didn't direct me. I was just choosing what I wanted. And it's one of the hardest things we come to when we have to honestly confess, when we look at our own behavior and say, I've been following my own will, God. And you know what our human response to that is? It's to be afraid of God, afraid of his wrath, afraid, well, am I still in good standing with God? Is God still going to save me? Is there still a place for me in the family of God? Is there still a place for me in his kingdom? To cause us to doubt, to cause us to be anxious, to cause us to wonder about our own salvation. And what God says to us is, don't be afraid. I know what you did. I know that you went your own way. But I chose you to be mine. I chose you to be my people. I'm going to make it okay. But do not go aside from me. Turn to me. Don't run after other things. One of the biggest traps that we face humanly is when we reject God and we realize that we're walking. Do you know what happens? We lose that respect for ourselves. We lose the dignity that we have when we look to God and when we're walking in His ways, in the ways of righteousness. And we get down on ourselves. And you know what the last thing we physically, carnally, corruptly want to do is go to God. Do you know where we go? We go to the icebox. We go to the television. We go to the movies. We go to the sports shows. We go to almost anything that we can that will get our mind off the fact that we messed up and we need to go back to God. And that's how drug addiction and alcohol addiction and every other kind of addiction starts. Because we replace the Savior with another Savior that cannot save. And so that's why Samuel says here so powerfully, he said, do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver. They're nothing. Do you see that? Even in their transgression, he's begging, he's saying, God loves you. He knows what you've done, but He chose you to be His own, and He is not rejecting you even though you rejected Him. So don't reject Him. Don't turn aside. Don't go after other saviors. Don't go after other salvations. Because they're never going to help you. And one of the keys in life when we realize that we have transgressed against God is we have to be willing to stop ourselves, to think, to say, I've got to stop. I can't go after this. I remember when I was a young man, I'll tell you what my thing was. If I had a stressful day, and I had a hard day at work, and I was just not in a good mood, and I was not in the right spirit, I'd just flip that TV on when I got home at 5 o'clock, and boy, that thing would be on until Letterman went off that night. That's what I did. And you know what? Here's what I found. For the things that you would go after are empty things which cannot profit or deliver. They're nothing. It didn't do anything. Yeah, so I went to fantasy land for a while. I didn't think about life. I didn't think about God. I didn't think about anything. I was sucked into a world where I didn't have to think. And I found it was totally empty and totally profitless. My only consolation was I could hope to get in bed and then I'd fall asleep fast enough without thinking about how wretched I felt. And that hopefully His tender mercies would be new the next morning. So I had to battle it. I had to overcome it. I had to say, no. I can't go this way. I can't be given into such a thing. There is only one Savior. There is only one God. We must continue to seek God because we battle fears and we battle trepidations. So verse 22 again. So for the Lord will not forsake His people, and the Lord will not forsake you. If you have come to Jesus Christ, you are so precious to God. You're His precious possession. He doesn't let the lost go away easily. Once you've come, He will work to bring you back. He does not want to let you go. And why? For His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So remember how Samuel said, you rejected me? And the Lord said, hey, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, Samuel. But Samuel, even though they've said, we don't want you to be the prophet ruling for us, seeking the lordship of God and telling us what to do, even though they rejected him, he said, I'm not going to sin by ceasing to pray for you. Even though you sinned against me, even though you rejected me, I'm not going to reject you either. I will keep praying for you. I will keep persevering. And you know, sometimes in a body, in a fellowship, we have people come in, we have people go out, we have people that are offended. And the thing is, we can never, ever become embittered toward them and sin against them either. We must always keep praying and praying and praying for them before the Lord. And if you have an anger or bitterness toward a brother in Christ, just acknowledge it and say, I need to pray for that person. As Samuel said that he would pray. So far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. You shall be swept away. Now notice something here, that when in verse 20, Samuel said, do not fear. But in verse 24, he says, only fear the Lord. Don't fear for yourself. Don't fear for man. Don't fear what's going to happen to you. But rather, put your fear in the Lord. The fear that causes us to follow Him, to reverence Him, to stand in awe of Him, to want to honor Him, to realize how great and how powerful God is, that He has more wisdom. He has more foresight. He has more insight. He knows the end from the beginning. He can lead us on the straight and narrow paths of life. He can tell us what is good for us and what is bad for us. He can tell us wherever we need to go. And what He's really saying is, fear that. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to another man. Look at that. What is it that is too big for God? What is it that He can't comprehend or understand? What is it that His wisdom cannot discern through? What is the bad situation that He can't make better? Because this is the faith of those who are His saints and His people. That we fear Him, that we look to Him, and that we wait upon Him, not being afraid, not being fearful. Now notice here in chapter 13 and verse 1, when Saul had reigned for 2 years, he chose 3,000 men. And they went up to battle. And Jonathan, in verse 3, had attacked the garrisons. And Saul blew the trumpet, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And so Israel heard it and said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines. And so Israel also became an abomination of the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. Because what king was going to save them now who was of the flesh? See, when your king is God, what's that? One of those little puny men before God. We already know what He did at Jericho. We already know what He did to the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world at the time. We already have the record of what God did as king. But who were they looking to as king? To Saul. All his wealth, all his beauty, and even the fact that he was head and shoulders above every other man. What did that mean when people that looked like the sand on the seashore were coming to attack them? Who was Saul in that? Who was Saul? And so what are the people doing? They hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. They couldn't stand as men before this army. So some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Damn, it's like, oh man, what? Jonathan, what was he thinking? He should have never attacked that garrison of the Philistines. We're in big trouble now. We're going to all die here. We're going to be killed. We're going to be slaughtered. Verse 8, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Samuel said, go there to Gilgal, I will come. The man of God, the prophet who talks to God and who God talks to. When Samuel did not come to Gilgal, the people were scattered from him. Okay, so here's another thing that fear does. Remember how all the disciples, when they were with Jesus that night, it said that when they came to take him in the garden, what did it say? They were all afraid and fled. They all took off. So that's what you do when you're scared. You run. You're like, hightailing it out of here. So here they are. Now Saul, he's thinking, well, at least we have this army. Now my army's leaving me. What am I going to do? And the fear sets in with Saul. And here's where he makes a very tragic mistake. Notice. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. The offering that Samuel was to come, the anointed priest, was to make. He said, well, I'll just make it. I'll just do it. I'll bring the people back because I'll make the burnt offering to God. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal and I've not made supplication to the Lord. So I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So see, here what we have now with Saul is something so tragic to think what his disobedience to God did. You realize this changed the whole way of life for him, but more than that, all of his descendants now would feel this. His children, his children's children, it would go down to them. It would all fall to them that the kingdom would be taken from him. I think again how profound this decision is. What Satan wants to do in our lives is he wants us to be afraid. He wants us to fear men. To fear what people think, to fear what people are going to do, to be more concerned about what's happening in the flesh than what God says. And this happens with us personally, whether we're dealing with sins or lusts, fears, things that we have to overcome in life. It happens when we're in crowds of people. You know, the tyranny of the voice of society telling you what you should think or what you should not think, telling you what's acceptable or not acceptable. And the choice is always, who will you follow? Who will you say, you're my Lord? And the thing is, for us to be the kings and priests that God has called us to be, we must be willing to say no to the voice of insanity and fear and intimidation that is in the world. Because there is a voice of intimidation. There is a voice that says, don't go this way. It's going to cost you. And the easy thing to do when we get in trouble, when we don't see God acting quickly enough, is to try to fix it ourselves. If God has let you know His will, if God has let you know His direction, then you've got to stick with that. And the thing is, we've got to be seeking His will and His direction and His guidance and His counsel. Because the king who feared, who became afraid, who then rejected God's commandment and took matters into his own hands, God said, there's no place for you with me anymore. Because your heart is not with me. Your heart was based on your fear. Your heart was based on your trepidation. Your heart was based on trying to deal with what you could see in the flesh. And you failed to acknowledge me in what you did. God set up a king that the people wanted. He gave them the desire of their heart. But God had to remove him. To go after, to seek to select a man after his own heart. You know, as we'll continue on next week, we will see this contrast between the man after God's own heart and the man who had all the outward appearance. The man who the people wanted for king. That he was not a king that God would choose. In fact, he was the king that God rejected. God rejected the people's desires. Because they got what they wanted, but that desire was not good. That desire was not right. Now for us, as we think about this, what I hope that you can take home, what you think about today, and you meditate on this message, meditate on this life of Saul. It's really a very sobering message, isn't it?
Amen.
Because he's saying, you can't be handcuffed by your fears. You can't be handcuffed by the world to prevent you from following God. We must be looking to God. We must cry out again, Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, be my guide. Jesus, tell me what to do. Help me. Guide me. Make it plain to me the way you want me to go this day. Because whenever we start walking outside of His will, we're in trouble. We're doomed. But God has not chosen us to walk in that way. For as He's counseled us, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, if you turn back to me, if you turn to me. And that is what we need to do, to seek the counsel of the Lord. So let's make that our goal, let's put that on our hearts for this week. And we'll pick this up again next week.